when we all get to heaven. That's our hope. That's what we sang. That's why we're meeting here this morning. That's why, if the Lord is willing, we'll be meeting here this evening at 5 o'clock and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We want to get to heaven. These assemblies, the Bible classes, Michael is teaching 2 Corinthians, are to help us get to heaven. You want to go to heaven? Do you need help? I do. Come be with the saints. Worship together. Study together. Prepare your lessons ahead of time. Our first and foremost concern is to honor the Savior who died for us. But we want to honor Him because He made it possible for us to get to heaven. He wants us there. He provided His blood. He set up the local church. We're able to be participants in that. When we think about striving to serve God, the difficulties we may face, there are attitudes that can help us with that endeavor, even in the face of disappointments of the past or trials of the present and future. We read about that in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8, describes an assembly of the children of Israel on the first day of the seventh month of their year. The law had been read and was being read and would be read some more. And if you were to read chapters 8 and 9, you would see they were very sorrowful for their sins. And Nehemiah said, "Don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength." The word joy he defines in that very verse by the contrasting phrase, "Do not be grieved." There's a lot of things that may bring heartache in life, but there's one bright sunlight, that is the heavenly sunlight walking with us. And it's that will give us strength in the face of difficulty and trial. We'll not make it to heaven if we're continually in a state of mourning and disappointment and sadness. The joy of the Lord. Indeed, the Lord rejoices when there are people that serve Him and walk with Him. But in this particular phrase, "of the Lord" is what we sometimes call genitive of origin. It's not talking about the joy the Lord possesses. It's talking about the joy we can have because of Him, growing out of our relationship to Him that originates with Him. Springing from that relationship, we have reason to have joy. I mentioned already the first day of the seventh month, and you can read about it there in those verses that we have on the slide in Leviticus and Numbers. Every first of the month was a special day, but this one seemed to be especially special. They had what your Bible may say a holy convocation, which is a holy assembly, a sacred assembly, depending on the version you read, on this first day of the seventh month. This day was called the Feast of Trumpets. Why would you blow trumpets? What's the purpose of that? In the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, you can read it later. They were to blow these trumpets on the first of each month. And they were to remind them of the Lord their God and that He would remember them. That He remembers them. And they were to express their gladness. It was a day of gladness. To think that God remembers me. How many billion people live on the earth? Not near as many back then, but even then, there were all those other nations. But God remembers me. And God wants us to be conscious of that. So you have this feast day. You look at the context of Numbers, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. We'll not have the time to read it. But in chapter 8, they start reading the law. And they're sad because it points out their history is not a good one. They've rebelled against God. Their fathers rebelled against God. They sinned. If you were to read chapter 9 and look for the theme words, Michael's trying to get us to look for theme words in 2 Corinthians. You look for the theme words in chapter 9. You're going to see the idea of sin. We rebelled. Our fathers did not do your will over and over again. And at the end of chapter 9, you'll see they renewed their covenant to Jehovah. We're making this agreement in writing. Because of this, we're making this agreement in writing on the sealed document of the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. We need to get back to giving God the rightful place in our lives. For the past 150 years, their history had not been good. They had been taken into captivity. Their capital city, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. They had lost their kingdom. And yet, by God's grace, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the people that came back from captivity rebuilt the temple. Under the leadership of Nehemiah, the walls around the city were rebuilt. And here they are gathering together without oppression to celebrate these feasts in honor of the Jehovah God, the God of their nation. So, the joy of the Lord, the joy in what you see God has done for you, the blessings He has bestowed upon you, it'll enable you to overcome the sorrow and disappointment when you look at your past and your failures. You won't want to give up because He continues to love you and to bless you. Psalms 81, I don't know if you can see it on the slide. We've got it down here kind of small. But Psalm 81, we talked about it when we preached on this sermon here recently. It also talks about a feast on the new moon, first day of the month. And even there, the trumpets were to be blown. Whether or not this is the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, I don't know. But it would certainly fit. And it's a great psalm to read because in that psalm, what they do is go back and remember how God delivered them from Egypt, from bondage, from oppression, and set them free. And it's interesting, if you do go back and read Psalm 81, that at the end of that psalm, second part of it, it's an encouragement to them to be obedient. Just like you read in Nehemiah chapter 9, they talk about their sins, but at the end, we want to renew our commitment to God to be true to Him. You're here today. If you partook of this memorial, it should be a time when you renew your covenant with God to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him the rightful place in your heart and life. So, Psalms 81, again, it was an appeal to the joy of the Lord that psalmist wrote that because he knew it would strengthen them in the face of difficulties and trials and disappointment. Now up here in the top left of the slide, we've got three points that we could remember throughout this discussion this morning. Obviously, this means nothing if people don't know anything about their history. They've got to understand. And there's so many things in this book that are designed for our good, but do we read it? Are you doing the daily Bible reading? If not, are you reading other things? This book won't do you any good if we don't read it. These lessons that Michael presents and I try to present and other men won't do us any good if we're not reading God's Word and those things that we're striving to get people to think about. But it's more than that. There's faith involved. Do I believe in what I read? When they look at their history and their law recorded what their fathers had done, their failures, do they believe it? Do they believe in the God of the Exodus? You got to have faith in it or it won't do you any good. But then there's a third thing. You've got to be obedient because if you're not obedient, it's not going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you heartache and fear. to think I'm not in harmony, I'm not in fellowship with this great and mighty God. And so, there's the admonition to obey. We just read chapter 9, verse 38. We're going to put our names on a document. We're the leaders of the people. We're going to try to set the pattern and teach them and train them. And part of that was the reading of the law like they were doing on this particular occasion. He said, it's your strength. You're going to face difficulties. You have an adversary. He don't want you to go to heaven. And he's going to do everything in his power to discourage, to deceive you, to lead you astray, to get you involved in other things. But it's the joy of the Lord that can strengthen us in the face of disappointment with ourselves and with other things that are around us. We look at this in our lesson we preached on this point here just a couple weeks ago, how this joy could help people with the guilt of their sins. We looked in the time of Josiah, 2 Kings. Again, the law was read. Jeremiah tore his robe, sign of deep grief. Said, God is really angry with us. What are you going to do? Just that where you stay? God's angry with me because I've sinned. No, you don't stay there. You read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. David, one of the great men of the Old Testament, gave in to the desires of the flesh. And he committed adultery. Then he was involved in conspiracy and lying. And then he had a man murdered. You mean God can forgive him? Yes. He writes about that in Psalm 31 and Psalm 51. Two great psalms that give you hope. No matter what mistakes we've made, how bad we've failed. The joy of the Lord is your strength, not to let that weigh you down. But of course, again, there's the idea of you need to obey. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we have this statement, and it applies to the situation that we deal with every day that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 73. You look around you and people that don't even know who the Lord is or care less, have good health, live long lives, die in prosperity. What good is it doing me to serve God? The psalmist said, until I went to the temple of God and I saw their end. Oh, that makes a difference. Well, that's a great psalm to read. Then he contemplated God in heaven. The joy of the Lord was his strength against what sometimes you have to suffer in life. But there's a better place. We have even more revelation. Now we know we'll have a new body, that it won't suffer death and aging and decay. Should that not be a great strength to us? Paul talks about that himself in 2 Corinthians. When he'd look in the mirror, if he looked in the back, I don't know if he did, he could see stripes from all the beatings he had suffered. He had some other kind of problem. He called a thorn in the flesh. But he said, I don't dwell on those things because I've got a new body that I'm waiting to enter when I go to heaven. And I'm raised from the dead. And so, the joy of the Lord was his strength. He said, I don't lose heart. I don't give up. I don't quit. Michael will be dealing with that text when he gets to that in 2 Corinthians. So we want to move on. It's a citadel, a fortified place against temptation and the allurement of other religions. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. You know, many of you in this audience, I went to a church of Christ from the time you were old enough to bring to church. You've seen Church of Christ on the sign. You've heard men like myself preach and other good men. Maybe that's all you've done. But you look around you and you look at other religions and other churches and they see big buildings and all the things they have and the allurements and what they can offer those people who are members. Maybe they look appealing. Maybe you even go with a friend and listen and say, that sounds interesting. But listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength against the temptation and lure of other religions. Look at Philippians 3 and see if that's not one of the points he makes right here. These Philippian Christians were being threatened by Judaism, Jewish teachers who were trying to incorporate with their faith in Christ the dependence and allegiance to the law. He says, finally, my brethren, where does he start? Over and over in his letter. Here it is. He's in prison writing because he rejoices in the Lord. And he starts, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things again is no trouble for me. What did he say? Maybe he had read Nehemiah. He said, it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Here these people are introducing these different ideas. And they make promises. But look what he says in verse 3. We are the. Now this version has the word truth in italics. It's not there, but that's the idea. Truly, we are the circumcision. We're the people of God. We're the one he has a covenant with. Not those who are circumcised in the flesh. We are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What he's telling them? This other religion that's being circulated in your midst and people are trying to appeal to you with, it has nothing to offer. It certainly doesn't have anything to offer like what you have now in Christ Jesus. We have the covenant promises that God intended. Look at verse 8. Now this man was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He grew up in the Jewish religion. He grew up with circumcision, the festivals, the Sabbath. But now he had left all of that. Why? What would cause a man to leave the religion of his youth and his family for years? Here it is. Verse 8, I count all things to be loss. I'll put all of that aside. And all that it offered. And it offered him power and prestige and maybe money. I count all things to be lost in view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In his lesson tonight, Michael's going to ask you to define the word justification. How would you define it? Where can you have justification and righteousness? Here it is. It's not in man-made religion. Regardless how big their building is, how great their audience is, how many facilities they have, it's in Christ Jesus. And loyalty to him and to his will. And if I believe that, I'm not out searching for other. You know, I don't go try to find out where the cheapest place to buy margarine. I got butter in the refrigerator. I don't want margarine. And I've got the truth of Jesus Christ in this New Testament. And all that I want for now and eternity. Look at the Colossian letter. Here's a different group. They're also being threatened. They're being threatened partly by those who claim to have a secret knowledge that can offer them more. Ascetic Gnosticism. What does he do to appeal to these people not to be enticed by these other religions around them? Read it for yourself, the first four verses. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. We're talking about something that will give you a citadel or a fortify your heart, that you may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is in Christ himself, listen, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They don't have a treasure chest out there with anything that you need, folks. It's the religion of Jesus Christ. He points out that he's the head and encouraged them. We talked about obedience. in the last two chapters of the book, to enthrone him in their hearts and let that control how they live. Look down in verse 8. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Philosophy can sound good. The tradition of man, what people have been doing for years. He said, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. What's his appeal? Could we rephrase it? Colossians, you have it all in Christ Jesus. The joy of the Lord is your strength, your fortification, your citadel against the temptations of the world around you. If I believe this is all a farce, I might be tempted to try something else. But I keep reading this, and I have the confidence that we're following the will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, should we obey? Yes. In the Philippian letter, we read up through about verse 8. We refuse to go to verse 15 through 17. He says, follow the example that I've set for you. The pattern that you have. Colossian letter, chapters 3 and 4. He then talks about the things they've got to put away, the life change they've got to make, and the things they've got to imbibe into their character and life to be able to enjoy the blessings that God has provided. Sometimes it's not physical pain that threatens us and discourages us. Sometimes it's the world we live in, the way people treat us. Maybe the things they say about us. You may suffer on the job. You may suffer in your family from family members. You young people in school may be ridiculed by your associates. You say, this is tough trying to be a Christian. Does God care? Does God really love me and care about me? Yes, He does. And if you can understand that and believe that, it can be your fort to run and find protection, your citadel of strength. Look at Matthew chapter 5. One of the greatest sermons that was ever preached in all the annals of time, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So here he's got this multitude gathered before him, but in that multitude is a special group of people. You'll see that his disciples came to him in the first couple of verses of the chapter. We're looking now at chapter 5 and verse 10. You know, we use some versions translate the first word of these verses up through verse 11, happy. I'm not saying it's a wrong translation, but I'm afraid happy connotes something that's not intended. We think of happy, we think of laughter, we think of lightheartedness. The word blessed is a good word. We understand what it meant. You may be crying in tears and feel blessed. You may be recovering from pain that's been inflicted upon you and feel blessed. Listen to it. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If I understand the way they use this word, it's the idea of spiritual prosperity. You are rich. They don't think you're rich, the people that malign you and treat you badly. But you are spiritually rich. If you believe that, man, we talked about faith. You believe that. You've read it. Do we read it? That's where it starts, understanding. And believe it. And live in such a way that we can have that promise applied to us. You're blessed if you've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Why? Is this joyous? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christ came to be a king. He came to conquer our worst enemy, Satan. And all of the pain and suffering that he's brought to this sinful world. And he won. And he arose. And he's in heaven reigning. And I can have his rule in my heart and all the blessings that go with it. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, verse 11. When people insult you, that make you happy? That make me happy, does it you? But that doesn't change the fact that I can feel blessed. I have a joy, an inner joy, instead of grief. Insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things of evil against you because of me. Look at that next phrase. Does this sound familiar? Rejoice and be glad. What? Rejoice and be glad. You reckon Jesus knew something about Nehemiah? Well, since he was alive and present, he's eternal being. Yes, he did. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice and be glad when this happens. For? Why? Your reward in heaven is great. Well, I don't know. No, he says, look, you're just at the end of a long chain of people who had that kind of faith and hope. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did Jesus appeal to this as a citadel, as a place where they could go and be fortified against that which can attack us and threaten our allegiance to God? Indeed, he did. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're mistreated, your family, your friends, your associates, your people on the job mistreat you, that's okay. I'm rich. God approves of me. He's got a place for me too. And I'm walking in his sunlight every day. You say whatever you want, you do whatever you want. That I know. We get discouraged at times and despair because of trials in life. We're going to have trials. There's no use you praying that you won't have trials. You're going to have them. It's good for us. It actually strengthens us. And James talks about that here. James chapter 1, verse 2. Here's a different way to look at trials. You know, I think of soldiers. Tried and true soldiers. They face death and killing and danger on every hand. They see their comrades fall. It's a life of difficulty. I can't walk into the recruiting center and say, I want to be leading a battle. I'm not prepared for it. Those guys are. They've been on the battlefield. They've faced the enemy. They know what it takes. James says, brethren, listen to me. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. Somebody's never been to war, go out on the field, somebody shoot a bullet over their head, they say, I'm leaving, bye. No, no. Got a battle to fight. He said, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, not perfect, sinless. Reach maturity spiritually and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man. Here's our blessed again. Who perseveres under trial. What's so good about that? Well, read the rest of the verse. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You don't get the purple star for sitting in an office and filling out some paperwork. Purple heart. You don't get it that way. Many of those awards that are given to people who've been on the battlefield, face the issues and overcome. And you get the crown of life when you persevere through trial. What's more important in life than the crown of life? When life is done. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Go back to your Old Testament. And go to the book of Habakkuk. So, Habakkuk comes to the Lord, chapter 1. He doesn't understand. He said, I know our nation's wicked, Lord. Why don't you do something about all the wickedness in our nation? God says, I'm doing it, Habakkuk, but you're not going to like it. He said, I'm bringing the Chaldeans, and they're going to whip your nation. Y'all are going to lose. And it's going to be bad. Your people are going to die. Your farms will be no more. Your house will be destroyed. Boy, that sounds great. You want to keep serving that God? Habakkuk 3 is one of the greatest prayers you'll ever read. It's a prayer of faith. I'm only going to read a few verses from it. He said, I heard what God said. I know what's coming. War's coming. You know, there's a lot of writing today about nuclear war. Don't know what in the world that would be like. But what if you knew it was coming? Houston, be gone. Maybe your family gone. He said, I heard. And my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, in our society, in other words, there's no more HEBs. There's no more Krogers. Where are you going to get your food? The fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stalls. You say, well, I got stuff in the freezer. No, you don't have electricity. Oh, that's no good. Yet, listen to it. I will exult in the Lord and do what? What's our text? The joy of the Lord is your strength. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And He has made my feet like hinds' feet and make me walk on high places. I can rise above all of that, just like the mountain goat. And all the heartaches and trouble and disappointments below. Because I rejoice in the Lord. Paul's in prison. We read this a while ago, chapter Philippians 3. This is Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Is that not the same message? In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, and Jesus had given these disciples the power to go out and work marvelous miracles. And they were so happy. He said, now hear me tell you what to rejoice about. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Is your name in heaven? That's reason to rejoice. If your name's not in heaven, it can be. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, for His atoning blood. But you've got to believe in Him. You've got to believe in Him enough to bow at His knee as your Lord and Master. To give your life to Him. To be baptized in the waters of baptism. Not enough to go to church. To put some money in the tray. You've got to be a devoted servant of Jesus Christ. And if you've wandered away, you've got to come back. And ask His forgiveness. We can help you. And if we can help you now.